Our first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18, which can be found on page 4 of your Book of Matthew handout. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Well, thank you so much for coming this lunchtime. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, to page 4 in these little Matthew's Gospels. Page 4. The reading we had so well read for us, the birth of Jesus Christ. And as we come, let me pray. Father God, as we look now at Joseph's dream and at these precious names of Jesus, may Christmas come alive. Please illumine our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit. And we dare to pray that Christmas would never be the same again. Amen. A while back, I was coming out of the Regent's Park playground, and I had my two little boys in the pram in front, Peter's two, Daniel's one, and we were coming out there in a double buggy. And as we came out, there were 30 girls from Queen's College, Harley Street, playing. It's a very prestigious school. It's the oldest girls' school in the country, founded in 1848. And Asma al-Assad, the wife of the Syrian dictator, went there. So I'm sure they'll have a back for prize giving. Anyway, I stopped to watch. They were, I guess, 11 or 12, because the girls were being taught rugby. And they were doing one-on-one tackling. They didn't seem to be gum shields. And they looked pretty lethargic about it. But suddenly the teacher called, okay, girls, there are about 24 of them, I guess. She said, teams of six, two games. And then she did three things. Blew the whistle, full contact, and then she threw two balls in, one to each game. And there were screams of sort of joy and excitement and fear. And literally the lesson went from darkness to light. It was like the electricity came on. And the group nearest me, it was amazing. The ball got thrown in, one girl got it, she threw it to the one girl, she threw it to the next girl, and the third pass can only be described as a hospital pass. It went right up, and the girl was prone like this, and two girls came in, and I'm not kidding, they torpedoed her. They absolutely mullered her, and she flew away, the ball bounced up, a third girl caught it, ran and dived over to score, and I said to my sons, that's who you've got to marry. Now, what was great about the game, and it was great teaching, is that it came alive. Rugby's not about kicking or passing or catching. Rugby's about chasing and being chased. That's the excitement of it. And the question is, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, what is it with Christmas that blows the whistle? I mean, we have the presents and the trees and the carols and the lights. There's the family tradition, there's the sentiment, there's the baby in the manger. But what gets the excitement going? What brings it alive? What is it? Well, I wonder if you could imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine it's Christmas morning and you're beside the tree, but it's you and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Trinity. So it's you and God, Christmas morning, and the presents are going to be given out. So we're going to begin with God the Father. He's the creator. What's he going to give me? He could give me anything. He could give me the most handsome face. As you can see, that's been a problem. although I look much younger than I am because I've sacrificed my body for my face. But anyway, there we go. Or a body like Messi or Ronaldo, so that you'd be world famous and the best at your sport, the best there ever was. Or a mind, so that in whatever your chosen field was, as you walk in, the room is silent, because they're waiting for you to speak in boardrooms across the city, because they say, that guy, he's got a mind like a metal grid, just gets it all. I mean, what's he going to give you? He can give you anything. Or perhaps 50 million quid. And then the kids, the mortgage, the pension, it'll all be sorted out. He's God and you'll never have to work again. What's he going to give you? And he says, do you see what he says he'll give you? Have a look down. It's in verse 23 as we look down. Go from 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. God says, I'm going to give you my son. And you think, oh, he could have given me anything, his son. But the word Emmanuel, do you see what it means? It means God with us. And ladies and gentlemen, that is an eternal word. It goes on to the end of the Bible. In Revelation 21, at the end of the Bible, John draws back the curtain on eternity. And it says, God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. So Emmanuel means God with us. And it means there's going to be a gift that takes us through death. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that at Christmas. Because my mum never met my son and my daughter, my youngest son and daughter. She died when I was 42. I got through puberty at 38. I got married at 40. I didn't have kids until 42. But mum died at 44, and we miss her so much. So much. And what this tells me is this, that Jesus lived and taught. He had a band of followers. He was tried in a Roman and Jewish court. He was sentenced to die. They strung him up on a cross. They put a spear through his side. They took him off the cross. They certified him as dead. And 3 days later, he was walking around again. Now, here's the issue. If he got through death himself, he can get me through. And that means in the midst of the sadness of Christmas, when the people who've really loved me aren't there, there's hope. You see, it's as though Jesus is like the needle and he bursts through a tapestry. But if I'm connected to him in his resurrection, I'm like the thread and there'll be a day of reunion because it's not just me, it's mum. Oh, it's a children's illustration, but can I tell you, it's a comfort on Christmas Day when she's not there. Emmanuel, God with us, eternity. This is why as a vicar, you stand at the graveside and you say at the grave, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, but the wind blows and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know this Christmas? I'll be thinking about that all the time. And I mean, as Richard said, the thing about the great face is it becomes dust and the great body becomes dust. And the thing about the great mind, it becomes dust. And I do need some hope. Well, secondly, as we go on, what's the next thing that happens at Christmas? Well, the next thing that happens is that Jesus says, I've got a present for my father. Now, what is the gift that Jesus is going to give his father? Well, it's here. You can read about it in Matthew's gospel. Do you know what it is, ladies and gentlemen? The gift Jesus gives his father is a perfect life, perfect goodness, perfect justice, perfect truth, perfect love. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then as he was being judicially murdered, he cried out for his killers, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The night before he was killed, he was murdered. He knelt and half naked, washed his disciples' feet. After he'd risen from the dead, he says to Peter, you're forgiven and you're reinstated. Oh, I need to hear that. And then he asks over 300 questions in the Gospels. And he's always speaking truth to power. It's a perfect life. The Ten Commandments perfectly reflected. And God says, I want a son that perfectly reflects my goodness. And he says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. It's Jesus. So in the commandments, you see that the commandments say don't lie because he's a God of truth. Don't commit adultery because he's faithful. Don't steal because he's a giving God. And Jesus does it all. It's perfect. And you know, it's wonderful. There is this opportunity to read through for 45 minutes the life of Jesus. Have a look. What do you make of it? Well, now it's your turn. Christmas morning. And the question is, what are you going to give to God? Now, I don't know where you are on that, but my family would say, well, I haven't lived a perfect life, but I've lived a decent life. I've tried to be decent. But the problem with that, ladies and gentlemen, and we never get Christmas unless we see this, is there's a gap between the real and the ideal. We say one thing and we do another. Don't know about your life, it's utterly true of mine. And Jesus diagnoses the problem. Can we see? Look, it's pretty tough, but we won't get Christmas without seeing this. Page 41 in Matthew, can we flick on? Page 41, here's the problem. And I don't know what I can do about it. Matthew chapter 15, as we look down, and you'll see there, as we'll see it, verse 16. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. It's not what you eat. It's not where you go. It's not whether you wash your hands. It's your heart. I mean, Rico, what would it be like never to have lied? What would it be like always to have loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength? What would it be like never to have gossiped? There's this gap. And the thing about God is he's holy. And I'm going to stand before God at the end of my life and he's going to say, Rico, did you know me? And did you have your sin forgiven? And it's a problem. It's a huge problem because, ladies and gentlemen, we don't get Christmas unless we realize there is a judgment to come, which is a great thing because it means how I treat you matters to God and how you treat me matters to God and how we treat the world matters to God. So God says, I'm going to judge evil in my world and here's my heart and it's a fountain of problems, of evil. So Jesus says, Rico, I wouldn't go to God with that decent life if I was you. But now, ladies and gentlemen, the whistle goes. Now the whistle goes because Jesus says, let's have a look down back to page 4, can we see? Let me tell you what my name was. Let me tell you what Joseph was told to call me, verse 21. As I was born, she'll bear a son. You're to call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. He says, I was born to die. So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take, Rico, all that's wrong in your life, and I'm going to die for it on the cross. So we look ahead at his birth to 33 years later, when on the cross he would say, Tetelestai, it's finished, I've paid in death and blood for all that was wrong. He's my savior, my deliverer, my substitute. He pays the price in sin, in death and blood for me. And then, amazingly, he doesn't just die for me. He says, Rico, by the way, my perfect life, here's a perfect life that I've lived. Absolutely perfect. And here's the present of it I'm giving to my father. But I tell you what I'm going to do, Rico, this Christmas. I'm going to send him this present from both of us. I've got a twin sister. It's why I'm so sensitive to girls. I was in the womb with a girl. And when I was 8 or 9, I was terrible at presents. And quite often she'd say to me on Christmas Eve, have you got Auntie Kath a present? I'd go, no. What about Uncle Peter? No. She'd say, do you want to sign my present? I'd say, could I do that? She'd have bought it. She's paid for it. She says, you can sign it. Now, Jesus does the same. He doesn't just die for my sin. He says, this perfect righteousness, Rico, you can sign it. So it'll come from both of us because I lived the life you should have lived. And then God will look at you and say, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Because he's paid for my sin and he's given me his righteous life. I don't know what you make of that, ladies and gentlemen, but can I tell you, if you get it, Christmas comes alive. And then as we close, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit says, listen, if you open up the life of Jesus, one session, 45 minutes, the beginning of John's gospel, he says, I'll bring it alive. I'll blow the whistle. It'll be like the Bible's got your name and address in it. Oh, it'll be unpleasant, because you'll have to look at what's wrong. That can be tough. But you'll see the solution, Jesus dying on the cross, and you'll see the resurrection, Emmanuel, Jesus getting me and my loved ones through death, and it'll all come alive. So the only question is this: will you leave the gift by the tree, or will you say no? New year, 45 minutes, I'm gonna take time to look at it, and I'll see if God blows the whistle and opens my eyes. That's what happened to me. It's the best thing that ever happened. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Emmanuel, so that as we miss loved ones at Christmas, there's hope of a day of reunion through his resurrection. Thank you for his name, Jesus, that he died for our sin. And thank you that he gives us this gift of righteousness. Father, we pray that the lights would come on at Christmas as we see your Son walk off the pages of Scripture. Amen.